Why is it that they can say certain things about Christ but really not understand the truth? What is it that was missed in Christ's message by so many people? Now, as I've mentioned many times before, the book of John is a very unusual book. And though it is very easy to read, there are many, many things in the book of John which are very, very important for us to understand. So we'll fall back a little bit on our Greek that we had, and I want to show you two words in the Greek which mean the same thing. First word is ego. Now, you've heard the word ego used in psychological terms, E-G-O, and that means I am. The other word is imei, E-I-M-I, imei, which means I am. In the Greek, you want it to be very emphatic. You use the term ego, imei, or imei, ego, because you can switch the words around in the Greek. We'll see what sort of meaning this has, especially in the book of John. Now, it is used occasionally by others when they want to state something very emphatic, and it's stating what you are as a being. I am whatever. And we will see how that John records for us in the Gospel of John some of the very emphatic statements of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, let's go to Exodus 3 and verse 14, because this has an awful lot to do with who Christ is. And one of the first difficulties that most pseudo-Christian religions have concerning Jesus Christ is that most of them do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Here in Exodus 3 and verse 14, now you know the account where God called Moses, told him he was going to send them to Egypt, and so then Moses asked God, well, who shall I say has sent me? So Exodus 3 and verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now that is perhaps the most literal comparison in the Hebrew and the Greek, ego, imei. I am, I am. And here he says, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me, and this is my name forever, and it is my memorial unto all generations. Now, this becomes very important when we see what Jesus said and how he said it. And this also becomes very important in our relationship with God and with Christ, in our relationship in prayer and in study, because our daily personal relationship with God is most important, and that is accomplished through prayer and through study and through living the words of God. Now, that's how our relationship is established and maintained. The reason I want to go to John 18 and verse 5 is to show you that in this particular instance, we have where the word imei is used separate from ego, and it's translated in the King James, I am, from the imei. John 18 and verse 5. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus said to them, I am. Now notice in the Greek, ego, imei, I am. Now ego can mean I am. Imei means I am. And notice the power that this was used. This was when Jesus was arrested. They came out after the prayer in John the 17th chapter. And in John 18, they came out and they said, well, where is Jesus? He said, ego, imei, I am. And Judas also was standing with them. And when therefore he said to them, ego, imei, I am, they fell over backwards. They went backwards and fell to the ground. So this tells us a little bit about the power of the emphasis of what that word carries. So literally that those people that came out to arrest Jesus Christ were literally knocked off their feet. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? If you heard someone say, I am, and you go loop-de-loop and falling on the ground, you know, if I were one of the soldiers there, I'd begin thinking, man, do I want to arrest this guy or not? Therefore, he questioned them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I told you that I am, or that I am he. So here we see the power and the emphasis in it, where the I am has that tremendous force. Now, we'll see a little later the word eimē. It is used in conjunction with or parallel with ego eimē. Now, let's go back to the very first part of the book of John. And sometimes this is very, very good to do, just to get an overall view. Now, sometimes you can do this either before you study or after you study, or if you're just thinking on something and want to begin looking at it from a different point of view. Sometimes this is very helpful, and this is what I like to use in the way of memorizing a chapter. Because you don't memorize the whole chapter, you just remember a summary of what is in the chapter as you go along. And then this is very, very helpful. Now, the book of John is very, very unusual in the way that it's laid out. I want to cover with this two things that we will see very clearly. First of all, Jesus is called the Word. And we know in the Greek, I'll just give it to you in the Greek, ho logos, the Word. We will see a little later that he is also called the Truth. And the Greek there is he aletheia, the Truth. I want to show you the tremendous inspiration and simplicity of John. Jesus is called the Word. He is also called the Truth. Now, remember what Jesus said in his prayer before he was arrested. He said, Father, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. So this also ties together in a circle because you have Christ, you have the truth, you have the word, you have sanctification, and those all fit together just like in a circle. You're sanctified through God's word. Jesus Christ is the personification of God's word. God's word is truth. Jesus said he was the truth. And we're back to being sanctified with the word of God. Plus, he is called here the Word, the spokesman of God. In the first chapter, we have the introduction of Christ and John the Baptist and calling of several of the disciples. In the second chapter, the first part we have where he changes the water to wine. And that's very, very hard for teetotalers to take out of the Bible. And God condemns drunkenness, but Proverbs says wine makes merry the heart. Then we have the second part of John, the second chapter, where he went up to the Passover, to Jerusalem. Just as we go through, I want you to see the pattern that John has been written. It has been written Passover, fall festival season, Passover, fall festival season, Passover. And we'll see that whole sequence right here, just in summary, in the book of John. As the ministry of Jesus Christ built up, he became more and more notorious in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. Now when we come to John, the fourth chapter, here's where he talks to the woman at the well, and he shows that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then there is an allusion to the harvest. Now, after the Passover comes what? Pentecost. Pentecost is a harvest. Now, John, the fourth chapter, doesn't directly tell us that it is the Pentecost season, but John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, my meat, or that is my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. And that's the exact length of time it is between the Pentecost harvest, or the harvest of the first fruits, and the harvest at the end of the year in the fall. So he says, don't say yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to the harvest. So this is just an allusion to the harvest of the Pentecost season. Then we come to chapter 5. Now this does not tell us directly which feast this is, but it says, chapter 5 and verse 1, and after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, if it's after Pentecost, then this has got to be one of the fall festival holy days. Because there are no feasts between Pentecost and the fall festival holy days. There is one day of fasting and mourning, actually 2 days, the 9th and 10th of Ab, according to the Hebrew calendar. The 9th and 10th of Ab are the 2 days in which Jerusalem fell, during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and also during the days of Titus when it fell in 70 AD. Just a little sidelight here. After the Jews came back out of captivity from Babylon, which was in the 400s BC, they set aside the 9th and 10th of Ab as the day of fasting and prayer for Jerusalem. And on that day, they would read the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And this was established in the regular routine reading in the synagogue. The synagogues, they have regular routine reading of various parts of the scriptures all through the year. And every year when they come to the 9th and 10th of Ab, they, as a congregation, gather together and they read the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Now, when Jerusalem fell again in 70 AD, all of the Jews scattered around the world meeting in their synagogues were doing what? They were reading what was actually taking place in Jerusalem when Titus was conquering Jerusalem and destroying the temple. You talk about a literal fulfillment of prophecy in their lives. The very day they were reading those words, it fell in 70 AD. That is the only event between Pentecost and then beginning with trumpets is the 9th and 10th of Ab. So it is not a feast per se. So where it says here in John 5 and verse 1, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Notice that they have even referring to Leviticus 23 if you have a marginal reference in your Bible. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and we know that he healed the man who had the infirmity for 38 years. He was accused of breaking the Sabbath. He didn't break the Sabbath, however. But one thing that gives us a clue that this is the fall festival season, though it doesn't tell us the exact day, is because it talks about judgment, and it talks about resurrection. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, why has God the Father committed all judgment to Jesus Christ? Because he was a human being, and he understands human nature. And he also understands from firsthand experience what it is like to overcome Satan the devil. So he knows what the temptations are. He knows what the weakness of the flesh is. He knows how people can succumb to those things. That's why judgment is given to him, because he has experienced it. And of course, we all, in every one of our lives, we're much more moderate in our judgments, aren't we? When we have experienced something that we have done that we ought not do, and now we're confronted with a situation, how do we handle it when we have to have authority to handle it with someone, either with our children or someone we're living with or whatever? Now then, we have to handle the situation in a proper way. How do we handle it when we've had the experience? With more understanding, with more mercy, more readiness to forgive, and that's why all judgment is given to Christ. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not pass into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, we know very clearly that the day of the biggest resurrection is going to be the day picturing the last great day after the Feast of Tabernacles. So it could very well have some reference to that. I don't know. It doesn't say, but you can fish around, and with these judgment feasts in the fall, you pretty well know that it has to be in the fall according to the setting. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, or judgment, as it should read. So we have a festival season here in John, the 5th chapter. Now just turn the page to John, the 6th chapter. Verse 4 says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was at hand. So we have chapter 2, the Passover, chapter 5, fall festival season, chapter 6, Passover, and we will see some lessons that Jesus teaches on this when we come back and study more about the terminology ego eimē. John deliberately left out many events, because I'm sure a lot of events happen between Passover and Feast of Tabernacles. John is laying out the book of John according to the Passover fall festival season. Chapter 7 says in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. So there's a fall festival season, because it covers the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 7, and then in chapter 7 and verse 37, talks about the last great day. And this undoubtedly has to be in just toward sunset, as the last great day was beginning, because then we find in the morning that he preached in John 8 and John 9, and then when we come to John 10, we have what is called the Feast of Dedication, verse 22. That's just kind of a little inset there. That's what the Jews call Hanukkah today. To actually keep the real Feast of Dedication would not necessarily be wrong, but I don't know how far the Jews have strayed in their Hanukkah celebration. But I do know the basic thing behind it was that after they were cleansing the temple from the abomination of desolation in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, that they were cleansing the temple and dedicating it, and they only had enough oil for one day, but it burned for 8 days until the temple was purified. And that's where they get the Feast of Hanukkah. But I imagine it is pretty well commercialized and made an awful lot like Christmas nowadays, as the Jews answer to the Christian so-called Christmas. Then we come to chapter 11. We have the resurrection of Lazarus. Then we come to chapter 12, and chapter 12 begins the Passover, Jesus' last Passover. So you see the basic outline that is there. Passover, fall festival season. Passover, fall festival season. Now this is very interesting, especially when there are those who don't believe in keeping the holy days. How can you avoid it when the book of John is written around it? It's pretty hard to avoid. Now let's go back and let's see some other things concerning ego eimē. John 1 and verse 20. This is when they came and asked John the Baptist who he was. The word ego eimē is not used exclusively in reference to Christ in the New Testament. others have used it. Gabriel, when he came and told Mary who he was, he said, "Ego eimi Gabriel." I am Gabriel. Was dogmatic stating who he was. Here's the case of John the Baptist where he uses eimi, ego. Verse 20 of John, the first chapter, and he confessed when they said, "Who are you?" and denied not and confessed, "I am eimi, ego. I am not the Christ." Here is a place in verse 23 then where the word ego is used without eimi. Verse 21, and they ask him, "Who then are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Uk eimi. There's no ego there. So he's not making it as emphatic. There's the eimi used alone. Uk means not. That's the negative. "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said therefore to him, "Who are you, that we may answer those who have sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am," which is ego. Now there's ego used separately, eimi used separately. "I am a voice crying in the wilderness." But when Jesus uses it in the way John writes it in the book of John, makes it very, very emphatic. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Then Jesus said to her, "Ego eimi. I am." He was telling her that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And used this very emphatic expression, ego eimi. "I am he who is speaking to you." And so then the disciples came, and you know the rest of the story that went there. He told the woman that he would give her water which she would never thirst again. So here he very emphatically says to the question, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "I am," ego eimi. Now let's go to John, the sixth chapter, because it has to do with the Passover. You know that Jesus fed the 5,000. And I've often wondered what it would have been like to sit there and see these loaves continually increase and the fish to continually increase and then go back and get all the leftover food. Now, when you know how hard it is to fish and you know how hard it is to raise grain and then to go ahead and harvest it and thrash it and make flour. They didn't have corn at grocery stores. You go down and buy a bag of flour. You had to grind it up. There was a lot of work to gathering food and making food. Now let's notice the reaction of the people here, verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So Jesus' notoriety was spreading far and wide. They were looking for that prophet that Moses said would come. So when they said that prophet, that has some significance. Verse 15. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Wasn't he born king of the Jews? But by whose will? By whose designation? By God's designation, not by mob designation. Go back to John, the second chapter, and see what Jesus did at the Passover in Jerusalem, and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man because of man's human nature. Very last verse there. He knew what was in man. So therefore he could not trust himself to any person. And we'll see a little later that when the disciples avowed, "Well, you have the words of life, where will we go?" Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you really believe?" If you're one of the disciples, you might take that as kind of a put-down. But he knew what was in man. So when they come in John the 6th chapter, and here come all these people praising him for the good thing he did, "Marvelous master that you fed the 5,000. You can almost hear them. You probably hear them mumbling in the background, "Oh boy, if we get this man and we make him king, then he's going to feed everybody. We're going to have the utopia. We're going to have the millennium. And it's going to be marvelous. Everything's going to be great, 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 and better, better, better." So what did Jesus do when they came to take him by force to make him a king? See, when it came down to accepting Jesus as king, as savior, for the forgiveness of sin, what did they do? They crucified him. Well, yes, everybody's willing to run out and join the good. Everybody's willing to go out and get behind a political cause, but they don't want to submit to God. So he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So he just went off. When even was come, his disciples went down to the sea. They didn't even know where he was. Entered into a boat, went over the sea toward Capernaum. And now it was dark. Jesus was come to them, and the sea rose by reason of the great wind that blew. So when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the ship, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." But in the Greek, it is where he said to them, "Ego eimi, I am." And then they were willing to receive him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land to which they were going, clear to the other side. So then the following day, the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, save the one which the disciples entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples to the boat, but his disciples were gone alone. And howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread. So the word went out, "Hey, come over here and get a free meal. You ought to see what's happening to these loaves of bread and fish." So they were coming, where they did eat after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither the disciples, they also took shipping. And you could almost see this, a whole mass of ships now going across the Sea of Galilee, just like a surging mob trying to find where Jesus was, looking, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, how did you get over here?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. I says, labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life." And then comes the whole beginning lesson of the meaning of the Passover. So we will just summarize from here on. John 6 and verse 35. This is where Jesus said, he said to them, "I am the bread. I am this bread, the bread of life." Here again, "I am" is ego, eimi. Very emphatic. Stating that he was the bread of life. If they wanted to live, they had to do it Jesus' way. And as we'll see, having to eat his flesh, of which the counterfeit of that is the sacrifice of the Mass or the so-called Holy Eucharist. Eucharist is just an untranslated Greek word which means thanks or thanksgiving. "He that comes to me shall in no wise hunger, and he that believes on me shall in no wise thirst at any time." Now, he is answering the question then that he gave in Matthew the 5th chapter, where he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he gives the answer how that is done. Christ is the bread, and he is the life. So then if you come to Christ, you're no more going to hunger and thirst. So he said, I am the bread of life. Now verse 41. And they were murmuring, the Jews therefore were murmuring about him because he said, ego ime, that is, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. Because they were talking about the manna which came from heaven. And why couldn't he give them manna like God gave them in the desert and feed them? So he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So then he repeats it again in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Now notice, we have where Jesus said, we have the meaning ego eime, which is I am. And then he said, I am the bread of life. Very emphatically said, I am the bread of life. Verse 51. I am ego eime. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. So not only is he the bread of life, he is the living bread, the bread of the life, as it is in the Greek. So I'll pronounce that for you. Ego eime, ho artos, ho zon. It'll give you just a little flavor, a little appreciation for some of the New Testament, a little different light. Many of the Jews left him because they couldn't bear the saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood and so forth. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. And that means just this fleshly existence and life profits nothing. There was all these boxers are great. There was this the marvelous Marvin Hagler was his name. Great, great boxer. He's got all these muscles, and he's really in good shape, and a tremendous boxer. But you know, the book of Ecclesiastes was written to fulfill this statement, the flesh profits nothing, because it all comes and goes. It profits nothing. And you can see that in almost any aspect of life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is why, brethren, when you study God's word and you ask God's spirit to be with you, and when you get a satisfaction in your very mind and being, or in, as the Bible would say, in your heart, that is a spiritual reaction because of the words of God. That's why if there are any troubled, sing songs, that is psalms. Study the psalms. Study the things that are there. Many, many times when we've gone through the different trials we've gone through, just studying the psalms and using those as in part with our prayer and study together, you go through those psalms and it's almost as if those words fit the exact minute-to-minute situation in your life. And you get this tremendous feeling, which is the spiritual satisfaction that comes from God's Spirit, from His Word. There's nothing magical about the print. I mean, we can take another book, any book. There's nothing magical about the print, but it's what the words are and the spiritual meaning of them and how that entering into our mind combined with God's Spirit gives this profiting of God's Spirit. The words which I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. That's really something, that Jesus not only knew what was in man, he also knew what was not in them. And he had the ability to know instantly whether someone was for him or against him or loved him or hated him. That really put a tremendous pressure on him. Had to. Part of the pressure of being the Messiah, to know and understand that. And he knew from the beginning. So he said, therefore I say to you that no man can come to me That is just coming to Christ physically, by presence, by command, by desire, by edict. No man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now notice verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus didn't say, Well, bless you, Peter, that's wonderful, marvelous. Jesus said, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon? A big put down. He just said, Don't get all excited about that, folks. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Then we come to the fall festival season of the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7. And the main point that I want to emphasize with this, especially this one here, is where he's talking about the difference between spiritual things and physical things. John 7 and verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's what he was telling the Jews. Judge righteous judgment. Make a proper judgment in this situation. Then we come to the last part of chapter 7, verse 37. Of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And that ties right in again with chapter 6 and verse 35. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Chapter 8 is the real confrontation chapter. Here's the woman who was caught in adultery. And didn't Jesus give righteous judgment? Yes, he did. He said, Who is not guilty of sin, cast the first stone. He didn't condemn the woman. He said, Go and sin no more. Now notice verse 12. Here's another one of the I ams, which we can label number 3. Then Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, Ego eimi tophos. That means, I am the light of the world. Ego eimi tophos tou kosmou. Cosmos means the world. He said, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That is to bring us through all the darkness of this world. So he is the light of the world. Now, verse 18. Where they told him, he said, Well, your judgment is not true. I am the one who is bearing witness concerning myself and concerning me, whom the Father has sent. I am the one who bears witness. Jesus is the one then who bears witness. That would be number 4. Verse 21. Of course, the Jews didn't like this. Then Jesus came again unto them. I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. Now, in the Greek, that is the word ego is used without eimi. Let's continue, verse 22. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he said, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, You are from beneath. Verse 23, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not. And there it is, ego uk eimi, which I am not of this world. And that's why he had to be the Savior. So 5, he's from above. 6, he's not of this world. And then notice verse 24. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am. Now notice the emphasis of this, the 7th one, I am. And this goes right back to Exodus 3, where the very name of God was I Am. And he was telling the Jews, unless you believe I Am, you're going to die in your sins. In other words, you have no salvation. Very emphatic and profound statement. Verse 28, he says the same thing. Then said Jesus to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, ego e me, and I do nothing of myself, but as I was taught of my Father, these things I speak. So then here comes the tremendous confrontation between the Jews, arguing about his birth, whether it was legitimate or not. And he said, you seek to kill me. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Then when we come to verse 55, this really blew their minds, if you wanted a statement which would blow the Jews' mind. You have not known him, but I know him, that is Jesus speaking of the Father. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, why, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or that is truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, ego e me, I am. So all the way through here in chapter 8, he said 1, 2, 3 times, I am. Now notice what they did. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he scooted out of there pretty quick. Why did they want to kill him? What was it that the Jews said that Jesus was worthy of death? To this very day, the Jews hold that against Jesus. They said he blasphemed because he said God was his father and that he was the Son of God. And those Jews there at that time knew what the word ego e me meant, because he said, I am before Abraham was. I am. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, it's amazing how many people don't even know that that verse is in the Bible because they just want to do things their way. We're going to see a little later on, Jesus said he was the way. But he's saying here, anyone that comes up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but he will flee from him. Isn't that true? You start hearing some strange things, and what do? You just scoot out of the way, don't you? Get out of the way. And this parable Jesus spoke to them, and they didn't understand what things they were which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and that is ego e me. Verily, verily, I say to you, I am. Ego e me, the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. In relationship to what? Now, this is very interesting, because when you remember the counterfeiting of the pagan religions that Satan did, where one of the symbols of Apollo was that he had a sheep on his shoulder and he was the shepherd. So when he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. So he's the door of the sheep. He is the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. That's why we have to continually come back to Christ in everything we do. in our daily lives, in our relationship with one another. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's why we're the battered and beaten group. We're the little sheep over here in the corner, and we're licking our wounds, and Christ is healing us. That's basically what it amounts to. I am come, and here you see, if you follow along in your Greek interlinear, you have ego without eme. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, verse 11, the next one, which is number 9 of the I Ams, I am the good shepherd. Ego, eme. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, and he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. There it is again. I am. Ego, eme. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of my own. Chapter 11. John 11 is the account of the resurrection of Lazarus. And of course, you can go through the whole thing, but we'll just focus in on verse 25. When Martha said, well, I know he'll rise again, the resurrection at the last day, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. It is ego, eme. Anastasis is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And the I am is understood to apply also to the life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. John 14 and verse 6. So Jesus said to him, I am the way. Ego, eme, he hodos. And the truth and the life. So we can put there the way is number 11. The truth is number 12. And the life is number 13. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Very profound. And in that one simple statement of Jesus tells you how to have eternal life. Must be through him. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Next time that you hear someone say, well, all these other religions are worshiping God, but they're all going to get there whatever way they're going to go. The Buddhists do it one way, and the Christians do it another way, and the Mohammedans do it another way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's a very dogmatic statement. And especially when you think of that after he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That is just what you would call a heavyweight statement. This is why I've said that the book of John is just a fantastic book. There are so many things in it, and there are so many tremendous things in the book of John, and yet it is one of the most misunderstood by those who profess Christianity. And the thing I like about the book of John is the reproving. You start out with a basic truth, and then you move to the next one, and you move to the next one, and you come right back where you began. Remember how I started out? The Word, the truth, to sanctify them through your Word is truth, and Christ is the Word. And there you go, each one of these right around. It's just really fantastic how it all fits together, and just like we found in the epistle of 1 John, it just all really fit together in a real beautiful package. Verse 1. I am the true vine, ego, eme, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away, and every one that bears fruit. Now, notice how very quickly that every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Then it shifts every one, not necessarily just every branch, but everyone, it personifies that person. instead of a branch, it is every one. Every one that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. There again, you can tie that in with all of those that have to do with Christ as the word. Sanctify them with the word. We are clean through the word which he has spoken. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. Verse 5, ego eimi. I am the vine. Very dogmatic statements as we go through. And he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there is the key of the relationship with Christ, right there. The words of Christ abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So there's some tremendous blessings and statements that Christ has given. Chapter 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, which then is ego uk ime, or I did not originate from the world. Now remember what we learned last time about the little Greek word ek. Let's analyze verse 14 for a minute. Notice it starts out with ego, I have given them your word. So ime is not used there. Not needed because you have the other verb, which is to give them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. Now, of, notice the little word ek. In other words, they being Christians is not a part of the function of the world, but a function of God, a function of God the Father. How we have been begotten ek of the Father. We are not of the world, ek of the world. Now notice what he says, as I am not of the world. Notice the parallel there. We did not originate of the world. Who is of the world? Satan is of the world. In other words, in order for Christ to be the Messiah, he can have absolutely nothing to do with any agreement of anything that Satan has, because then he would be of the world. So we are not of the world. Christ is not of the world. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, ego eimi, to Alpha Chi to Omega, which is really a tremendous statement. I am the beginning, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And as we saw in our series, that is a tremendous statement, because Jesus is starting out the book of Revelation, which what? Ends the Bible, and he's referring back to the beginning of the creation, and how we saw that there are many threads all coming through the Bible to the book of Revelation, from the beginning to the ending. Chapter 1 and verse 17, where he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am, ego eimi, the first and the last. Ego eimi, ho protos kai ho exotos. Remember the first time I took my Greek class from Dr. Dorothy, And he always liked to do something which was very interesting. He'd come in and he would write a verse in Greek on the blackboard, and then he would tell us to try and figure it out. And when we were first learning, that was so hard. Chapter 2 and verse 23, and this has to do with our relationship with Christ. So whenever you feel down or whenever you feel that things aren't going exactly the way you would like, remember that Christ looks to the heart. Verse 23, I am, I'll just break into the middle of the sentence, ego eimi, I am the one who is searching the reins and hearts. God knows our thoughts. And so when there is that repentance, when there is sin, when there is a drawing close to God, and you know when you do, and it's almost like Christ is taking the reins and pulling us a little closer to Him. He is the one who searches the reins and the hearts. Now, the reins have to do with the direction we are going, just like the reins on the bridle for a horse. Not that we should liken ourselves to just robots with bits in our mouths and reins on us, because Christ doesn't want us that way. There's one of the Proverbs, you know, don't be like horses with bits in their mouths. We're to have the free will and volition and love of God to carry us forward. Repeat of 16, which is, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So let's go right to Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am, there it is, ego eimi, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that thirsteth of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let's go to chapter 22 and verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There it is, ego eimi again. And verse 16 then is the last one. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am, ego eimi, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Just for the sake of keeping our numbers straight on the different ego eimis that we have describing Christ, and remember that this has to do in an emphatic way saying who Christ is. Number one, it means I am, as in the Old Testament, where he said, I am that I am. Number two, the bread of life. Number three, the light of the world. Number four, the one who bears witness. Number five, from above. Number six, not of this world. Number seven, I am again. We can just put that there. We can have it in as first and seventh because he uses it so many times. Number eight, the door of the sheep. Number nine, the good shepherd. Number 10, the resurrection. Number 11, the way. Number 12, the truth. Number 13, the life. Number 14, the true vine. And that had number 15, not of this world, again, because he repeats it several times. So we have two repeats in there. Number 16, Alpha and Omega. 17, beginning and end. Number 18, the first and the last. Number 19, searches the hearts. And then number 20, the root and offspring of David. And of course, keep in mind the pattern of the book of John. How it was laid out, Passover, fall festival season, Passover, fall festival season, and then his last Passover. I hope that this has been helpful and informative for you. And I hope more importantly that it will help you draw closer to Christ. It will help you appreciate and understand more about him as our Savior, as the Son of God, and the one that we look to bring the kingdom of God to this earth.